Good morning. It's communion this morning, and I'm just going to remove these cloths for a particular reason, is going to be at the centerpiece of our teaching this morning. And you'll see why that's the case in a few minutes. But I don't know about you, but for me, September seems to be one of those months of new beginnings. I think there's perhaps more new starts in September than there is sometimes at the beginning of the year. We make a lot of January 1, don't we, very often, and New Year's resolutions. But the more I think about the beginning of September, the more I think this is a sort of time of new starts for lots of people. I'm sure, like me, you've seen some of the photographs and heard stories of, you know, children go to school for the very first time. Seen some photographs where these tiny little children seem to be transformed in years, and when parents put a school uniform on them for the first time, they seem to suddenly grow by about 5 years. We've had, how many new children, Ginny, this week? 20-something, is it? 22 new children at preschool, new starts for lots of parents and children there. For older children, often means a new class this time of year, doesn't it? Perhaps a new teacher. For some who are reaching that stage of GCSEs, it's 3 full years of head-on study. Others of you heard from Chris, a new job, new college, university. Lots and lots of changes, lots of new opportunities, changes in the air. And it seems that September is a month of new beginnings. And for lots of us here this morning, perhaps returning to work after a summer break, or the beginning of new church activities and organizations as we begin to get going again together. And I sense that as a church, we too are moving into a new chapter. I wrote a letter earlier this week. I hope you had a chance to read it. If you didn't receive it, there are some additional copies in the foyer. I wrote it because I wanted to excite you by some of the things that I believe God is doing in our church family at the moment. I believe God is at work amongst his people here. I am hearing stories of salvation. I'm hearing stories of healing. I'm hearing stories of spiritual renewal. I'm hearing stories of people who are hungry to pray together. I'm hearing stories of people coming up with new initiatives for how we could share Jesus together. I'm hearing stories about people who want to hear more about the Christian faith. I see new people joining us and starting to feel at home among us. And I believe that what connects these stories and these experiences together is that we are a church that takes God's word seriously. The center of everything that we do is the sense that God's word is an unfailing word. And that brings us back to Romans chapter 8. Maybe you'd like to just turn to Romans 8 for a moment. We're going to just dip in this morning. This morning is a taster, it's a starter, if you like, and a meal that we're going to enjoy through October and November together. Romans chapter 8 has been described as one of the brightest gems in all of the Bible. It has been described as one of the greatest chapters in all of the Bible. It's been described as the Mount Everest of Romans, the high point of this entire teaching series that we've been following in recent weeks. And many of you will know that we started a new teaching series just after Easter that took us through the first 7 chapters of this remarkable letter. We're going to continue that series, and we're going to pick up the title of Supernatural Living for Natural People. And maybe that will become clear why we've chosen that particular title in a few minutes. But I just want to take you back for a moment to the reason that Paul wrote this letter to the church at Rome. He's writing to young Christians with the most comprehensive explanation of the Christian faith that you will find anywhere in all of the Bible. It reminds us so forcibly that the Christian faith is about a relationship with Jesus Christ. It is not a list of rules and regulations. And Paul reminds us that it's all about Jesus. If you go to Romans chapter 1 and just flip back a few pages to see how this letter starts and to see how it is rooted in the person of Jesus Christ, because the Christian faith is about a relationship with Jesus. And it's important that we pick this up as we begin to taste and move our way into this new series on Romans chapter 8. Here's how Paul starts this letter. Let's just remind ourselves how he does it, by introducing us to the person of Jesus Christ. It resonates, if you like, with the vision that God has given to us as a church, helping people to follow Jesus. That is what we're about as a church. And Paul outlines the centrality of Jesus as he writes this letter to the Christians at Rome. Let me just remind you again how it starts. If you just look at the opening verses, verse 2, Paul says, I want you to be reminded that Jesus is the promised Messiah, the gospel, verse 2, that he promised beforehand through his prophets and in the Holy Scriptures. Paul makes it very, very clear at the beginning of this letter which he is writing that Jesus is the very Messiah that the whole of the Old Testament has been pointing to. The gospel is not a concept, it's not a rule book, it's a relationship with the risen Christ. Paul wants us to know at the very start of this letter that this is all about Jesus. This is what Jesus has done for us. He's the promised Messiah, verse 2. Verse 4, he reminds us that Jesus is both human and divine. He talks in verse 3, doesn't he, regarding his son Jesus, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David. Where Paul says, look, you need to understand and be reminded that Jesus was both human and divine. Verses 3 and 4, the divine Savior through which his earthly ministry was revealed as the Son of God. Paul wants us to see that Jesus is central to the Christian faith. He's the promised Messiah. He's human and divine. Verse 4, he's the resurrected Lord. Praise God, Jesus is alive. Is it just me that gets excited about that? He is not here. He is risen. It takes us back to the foundation stone of our Christian faith. By his resurrection, says Paul at the end of verse 4. The same Jesus that Paul encounters on the road to Damascus that transforms his life because Jesus is alive today. Verses 5 and 6, he comes to rescue and to save. Paul says it's through this grace of God that we've been brought into his family. He comes to rescue and to save. So I want to take us back to sort of the way that this letter starts. It starts with the person and the work of Jesus Christ. He is the promised Messiah. He's both human and divine. He's the resurrected Lord. He comes to rescue and to save. You can see, can't you, how it resonates with our vision, the vision of this local church, helping people to follow Jesus. And of course that takes us, doesn't it, to the central message of this remarkable letter. We've savored it, haven't we, over recent weeks together. Here it is again, slide that we've got familiar with. But now, a righteousness from God has been revealed. Wow, haven't we enjoyed that experience in recent months together? God has touched our lives in new ways. Because we have savored and we've been reminded and we've been taught what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. We have unpacked it in recent weeks together. We have seen, haven't we, that justification means not just forgiveness, but permanent status as the children of God. We've been changed forever when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. Sin is forgiven, past, present, and future. Your permanent status is secure. That's why Paul... Chris is able to stand here this morning and say with certainty what we believe about Sylvia. That's what we believe as Christians. It's what God's word teaches us. Or in the words of Hebrews 10 and verse 4, by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who have been made holy. My friends, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that's how God sees you this morning. By one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. I want you to look at those emblems this morning again. By one sacrifice. I want you to look at the cross that's on the wall in front of us this morning. By one sacrifice, God has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Or as he says in Romans 8 and verse 1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's that magnificent summary of the first 7 chapters of Romans. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I want you to seize that with both hands this morning. I want you to experience it. We're going to come to communion, and that's why it's going to be the central focus of what we're doing this morning. We're coming to communion in just a few moments. We're going to celebrate again what it means to be justified, to know this complete forgiveness of our sins. To know what it means to be secure in our citizenship as the children of God. It comes through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. To know the truth of what Paul is saying in Romans 8 and verse 1. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Through the saving work of Jesus Christ, God finds no fault in us. He finds nothing to punish us for. Condemnation no longer exists for those who are in Christ. Sometimes our communion services are somber and quiet, and that's right, because they should be times of reflection. But isn't it right sometimes that they should be times of celebration? Times when we thank God for what he's done for us in Jesus Christ. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The complete forgiveness of our sins. Permanent status as the children of God. That's got to be worth celebrating. The Anglican Communion has a lovely phrase that's sometimes used in communion when you receive the bread and the wine. And the words go like this: as you receive the bread, the body of Christ keep you in eternal life. The blood of Christ keep you in eternal life. That's why this communion service is so central to everything that we do as Christians. That's why Jesus says, whenever you do this in remembrance of me. Why? Because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So we're going to stand and we're going to sing and we're going to celebrate. Because if you're a follower of Christ this morning, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There's two parts to that verse that we've been quoting on many a Sunday. By one sacrifice, God has made perfect those who have been made holy. And as we move into this new sermon series, we want to start picking up the second part of that verse. God is in the process of making his people more like Jesus. You'll have seen, if you picked up our program card, that it has this verse on the front of it. It's in a different version of the Bible, just brings these words alive. There is no condemnation awaiting those who belong to Christ Jesus for the power of a life-giving Spirit. And this power is mine through Christ Jesus, has freed me from the vicious circle of sin and death. If you were here just before we broke for summer, and you'll know that we looked at Romans chapter 7 and the last few verses of it. If you've got your Bibles open, you'll find at page 1134, Paul talks about this struggle, this experience that he has as a Christian. He says, I know that a righteousness from God has been revealed. I know that I've been made right with God. I know the complete forgiveness of my sins. But he says in Romans 7 verse 25, here's my experience. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see this other law at work in the members of my body. He says it feels like a war going on in my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work in my members. I feel so wretched. He said, who's going to rescue me from this body of death? And the more I felt about Romans 7 as we finished at the beginning of the summer, I thought, well, we can't stop there. We can't stop with this cry of anguish from Paul about this struggle with sin without going into Romans chapter 8, because Romans 8 contains the answer to our struggles with sin and temptation. Romans 8 brings us to the person and the work of God's Holy Spirit. Because here's the reality of the Christian faith, that although, as we've just been celebrating, that God sees us as perfect, we still sin, don't we? We still struggle. We still face temptation. We still mess up. We still make mistakes. We still get it wrong. That is our experience. How can we change that? How can we be more like Christ? How can our lives show more gratitude for what God has done? The answer to those kind of questions is found in Romans chapter 8. Because the Christian faith is not about trying harder. It's not about trying to turn over a new leaf. It's about allowing God, the Holy Spirit, to work in us. Look how Paul puts it in Romans 8 and verse 5, the last part, where he's drawn a very powerful contrast. He says at the beginning, those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. That's why Romans 8 has been described as the brightest gem of all, the Mount Everest of Romans. Because chapter 8 shows us how to live by the Spirit. It shows us how God begins to change us from the inside out. How the Holy Spirit helps us to live lives that are pleasing to God. Or in the words of the title that we've chosen for this new series, supernatural living for natural people. In Romans 8, we're going to discover how the Holy Spirit makes that new lifestyle possible. We're going to discover how the Holy Spirit assures us that we belong to God's family. We're going to see how the Holy Spirit helps us in our frustrations. We're going to see how the Holy Spirit helps us to keep going when life is falling apart. We're going to see how the Holy Spirit reminds us that nothing can separate us from the love that God has for us. Romans 8 contains the answers to the very real struggles of Romans chapter 7. It points us to the transforming work of God's Holy Spirit. So as we anticipate this new series, which we're going to pick up in a couple of weeks' time, let's just take a few moments to remind ourselves of the work and the person of God's Holy Spirit. Seems like an important place to start before we come to Romans 8. As Paul is saying to us, we need to set our minds on the things of the Spirit, then we need to know, don't we, who the Holy Spirit is. Many of you know this already, but it will be an important reminder to us this morning. Who is the Holy Spirit? Well, come back to John chapter 14, is a passage that we looked at the end of Holiday at Home, this amazing passage where Jesus begins to announce to his disciples that he's leaving. Page 1082. Begins with those words, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. And then what does Jesus say to his disciples in verse 18? He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. Look and listen how he refers to the Holy Spirit here in John chapter 14. He talks about the Holy Spirit as a real person in verse 16. And I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor, another one just like me, to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. He is a real person. Sometimes today the Holy Spirit has been reduced to some kind of force that has no personality. Jesus could not be clearer. He is a counselor. He's another one just like me. The Holy Spirit is always understood in the Bible as a real person. He speaks. He loves. He has a mind. He has a will. He can be tested. He can be grieved. He is a real person. I'm going to send another one to you just like me, says Jesus. He is a real person. And secondly, in verse 16, he is God, the Holy Spirit. He is God, the Holy Spirit. Jesus speaks of another counselor, literally another one just like Jesus. The Bible teaches us, doesn't it, that the Spirit is in every way God. We speak about God the Father, we speak about God the Son, we speak about God the Holy Spirit. In the Bible we discover the Holy Spirit is all powerful, he's all present, he knows all things, he gives life, he's the Spirit of truth, he teaches us, he reminds us of what Jesus has shown us in his word, he gives life. He helps us to pray when we don't know what to pray or how to speak to God. Romans chapter 8, as we shall see. This is a stunning reality when you think about it. Because the promise is that when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, God lives in us. The Holy Spirit is a real person. He is God, the Holy Spirit. But what does he do? What role does he play in our lives? Well, let me give you some very quick indicators of what he does. Firstly, he comes and he lives in us. We look in Acts chapter 2, weren't we, last Sunday morning, that wonderful baptismal service of Jenny and Julia. We heard how Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost and he begins to explain to people who Jesus is and why he came and what it means to follow him. And we heard how people were convicted when they heard about the person of Jesus and why he died. And this question that comes in Acts 2 and verse 37, what shall we do? And Peter says to those who've been convicted, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, Acts 2:38, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. A gift that's described in Acts 2 as a fulfillment of a promise from God that's rooted in the Old Testament. It's there for all who believe, for every generation, for old, for young, for those who are near, for those who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. So here's the first thing. The Spirit of God lives in those who follow Christ. Just as Jesus promised his disciples back in chapter 14 of John's Gospel. He lives in us. He equips us with gifts. There's a whole sermon series in this alone, isn't there? But in three key passages in the New Testament, we're told that the Holy Spirit equips the followers of Jesus with spiritual gifts, which are there for the building up of one another. The New Testament lists all kinds of gifts, from things like gifts of administration and hospitality, through to gifts such as preaching and teaching. There are gifts of discernment and gifts of prophecy and gifts of encouragement and gifts of giving, through to gifts such as martyrdom. Lists that are not supposed to be definitive, but are there to equip the saints for works of service to build up the body of Christ. And here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. Now to each one, to each follower of Jesus, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives to each one just as he determines. And then he moves into that wonderful body picture, describing the church in terms of a body, different gifts working together, pulling together for the benefit of the gospel. We're going to be taking a closer look at the spiritual gifts amongst God's people over these coming months. But here's one of the roles of the Spirit. He equips us with spiritual gifts, which are for the encouragement of his people. Here's something else in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. He makes us fruitful. There's a wonderful list that Paul gives us in Galatians 5, and he contrasts it a bit like he does in Romans chapter 8 with the fruits of the sinful nature and the fruits of the spiritual nature. I wonder how many of us this morning would like some more of this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Would you love God to grow some more of those things in your life? That strike a chord with you this morning. One of the roles of God's, the Holy Spirit, is to nurture and water these fruits in our lives. The fruit of the indwelling Spirit of God. And Romans 8 says, those who live according with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. That's what God wants to grow in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, self-control. And of course, he helps us to follow Jesus, doesn't he? Which brings us back to the opening verses of Romans chapter 8 as we anticipate this new teaching series, which we'll pick up in a couple of weeks. There is no condemnation awaiting those who belong to Christ. Let's go back to the verse that's on our program card. Why? For the power of the life-giving Spirit, and this power is mine through Christ Jesus, frees us from this vicious circle of sin and death. The Spirit of God helps us to follow Jesus. Love the way Tim Keller writes about Romans 8 in one of his commentaries. He puts it like this. He says, I have always believed that at the heart of Romans 8 you have the secret to profound change. I wonder, do we believe that as we move into a series on Romans chapter 8? The secret of profound change. And of course, that change comes as we set our mind on what the Spirit desires. What Paul says in Romans 8, verse 5, but those who live, that should say, in accordance with the Spirit, have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. This morning is just a taster. I hope it whets your appetite in some way for what is to come this autumn. We ask you this morning, how well acquainted are you with God, the Holy Spirit? Do we need this reminder this morning of the one who lives in us, of the one who equips us with spiritual gifts, of the one who makes us fruitful, of the one who helps us to follow Jesus? I believe that one of the things God is saying to us as a church is that he wants us to reacquaint ourselves with the person and the work of his Holy Spirit as we move into the autumn together. The New Testament we're encouraged to be filled with the Spirit, to be filled with the one who lives in us. I don't know about you, but it sounds like a pretty good place to start this autumn. I'm saying to God this morning, we want more of you in our lives. We want more of the power of your Spirit at work in our lives and in the work of our church. In a few minutes, we're going to pray for a fresh anointing of God on our lives as we start into this new session together. That God will help us by His Spirit to set our minds on what the Spirit desires. Paul says, those who live in accordance with the Spirit have set their minds on what the Spirit desires. This morning, we've celebrated the righteousness of God. We've celebrated the complete forgiveness of our sins. We've celebrated the permanent status as the citizens of the kingdom of God. What better way to end this morning than by asking God to fill us afresh with His Holy Spirit? Paul says this, doesn't he, in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, be filled with the Spirit. Goes on to say, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I wonder, does that strike a chord with you this morning as we move into this new session together? Be filled with the Spirit. Set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Let's move from Romans 7 to Romans 8. Enjoy what the Spirit wants to come and do in our lives, in us and through us. So let's just pause quietly for a few moments. Let's just reflect on what we've experienced this morning as we've come to the cross, the complete forgiveness of our sins. By one sacrifice, God has made us perfect, but is in the business of making us holy. Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, the one who lives in you, the one who equips you with spiritual gifts, the one who wants to grow the fruits of Jesus in us, the one who helps us to follow Jesus. Let's just pause for a moment. Then I'm going to lead you in a prayer which just encourages us to respond to what God has been saying to us this morning. Some moments of quiet. Now let's pray together. Father, you have reminded us again this morning in your word that the Holy Spirit is God. That he is a real person. That he lives in us as the followers of Jesus Christ. Forgive us, we pray, for the times when we have grieved your Spirit. For the times when we've quenched your Spirit's power. And Lord, as we move into this new session together, as we make this new beginning at the start of a new chapter and a new season, we pray that we may be people whose desire is to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. Fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit this morning, we pray. Anoint us again with your power. And help us as we go out into this new week and as we move into this new session together to be people whose desire, whose heartfelt desire is to be people who follow Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.